Sitting in a room with strangers is depressing, especially when no one seems interested in you and your life. As we continue our new series, When Sunday School Works Well, Dr. Matthew Lee Smith shows us that healthy Sunday schools build relationships intentionally. As we listen in, Dr. Smith gets real practical about the practices that bring health and growth to churches like yours as he spoke at a recent conference in Northern California on the subject, Building Relationships Through Sunday School.
So I'm encouraging you then to build relationships just the way in the New Testament they did it. Four biblical ways. There are four biblical ways. The first way is to regularly gather together, to discuss the lifestyle implications of the teachings of Jesus upon our lives. Life is messy, right? Remember what the George Patton used to say, and many of the generals used to say, that no battle plan survives the first engagement with the enemy? Have you noticed that life doesn't work? Sometimes you had this plan. How many of you plan out your day, and about the time 9 o'clock comes around, you go, there goes that plan. By the way, interruptions, this is free, there's no extra charge for it. Interruptions are God's appointments on my calendar. Just write it down. As soon as you get that in your DNA, you got it. Interruptions are God's appointments on my calendar. I have the day all planned out. Doesn't go that way. God's in charge. And so I need to discuss the lifestyle implications of the teachings of Jesus upon our lives. So you're in the curriculum on Sunday, and you're teaching the curriculum. You don't have to get to the end of the curriculum. You need to have been through that curriculum and talk about, here's a great question. If you had to go through this mess we're talking about right now in this text, what would you do next? How would you handle this? And then somebody who's always very carnal says, well, this is the way I'd do it, and everybody laughs. Why? Because we're all very, come on, say it, we're all very carnal in our responses at first. With the first response is usually the wrong one. Have you ever noticed that that's why you have to bite your tongue? And that some of you have a very short tongue? Because the first response usually comes out of the flesh. I know it does for me. If you're far greater, more spiritual than that, I want to talk to your spouse. And so we have to do that. Why? Why? Because remember what it says in the text? It says, they continued steadfastly in the doctrine. In other words, have you noticed these people who go to Sunday school and they learn stuff, and then nothing ever seems to change in their lives? That's because they didn't even start, much less continued steadfastly, in the stuff they were taught. We have to apply what we're learning. Your job, my job, is to bring it up. Remember Jesus constantly, we always think that things in the 21st century are so brand new. I live in L.A., and drive-by shootings are pretty common. But you have to understand, drive-by shootings are very spiritual. Jesus did it all the time. Pharisees, Sadducees, they'd shoot at him. He'd drive by and shoot at them. In fact, if you haven't read the Gospels lately, I encourage you to do it this week. And you'll find him. He'll just drive by, and he'll ask questions. They stopped asking questions after they asked too many, and he answered them. Don't ever ask Jesus a question you don't want an answer to. And by the way, if you don't want the answer that you don't want, then don't ask Jesus anything. Because the answer that you want, he's probably not going to give. Oh Lord, I'd really like you to make me rich. And so the Bible says that the poor are rich in faith, and so that's what he hears, and so he makes you poor. So be very careful. Be very careful. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had all this trouble because they didn't understand the primary question of teaching. The primary question of teaching is, so what? My wife will tell you that for 2 years, I had a sign behind the pulpit. Huge sign. Ginormous sign. Everybody in the congregation could read. It said, so what? So what? It really doesn't matter where we park. It really matters that we're in the presence of God or not. Do you know some people can park close to God? And they come to church, but they're not in the presence of God. They're there to criticize. I had an old lady in a church I was pastoring, and she was upset because I took my jacket off. Hotter than blazes. I was sweating to death. I was the only one in the entire congregation of over 200 that was working at the moment. I was sweating to death. Now, my papa said, Melody's dad, my papa said when I was working in construction, if you're wearing your jacket and you're working, you ain't working. So I took my jacket off. Called all the deacons. Wrote it a nasty note on the card. It's okay. She's probably never done a day's work in her life. But the reality is, I was working. And when you're working, take your jacket off. So what? What's this teaching all about? Are you in the presence of God or not? Yes or no? How do you figure that out? And so your job, my job, is to help them figure out, how do I know I'm in the presence of God? How do I know? How do I apply this? What in the world is this teaching all about? By the way, most of the curriculum that's written is not written by people who have this in mind. Most of them are just trying to give you information. And as they give you information, it doesn't help. In fact, you remember Jesus in the garden? The garden, by the way, the Garden of Gethsemane was an olive garden. Not an olive garden where you get spaghetti. Okay, but it was an olive garden. And so here he is, and he's in this very Galilean-type area. And you remember this story. You know this story. Peter had been told that he'd deny Jesus 3 times, and Peter and all the rest, no, we're going to die with you. Yeah. And then he goes up to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what happens to the Peter and all the rest?
Sleep.
Now, if you can't find a little bit of sarcasm in this story,
if I have to die with you, Jesus,
and then 20 minutes later, okay, it's not 20 minutes later, but maybe in your reading from there to there. He prays 3 times. What does he pray? He prays the same thing 3 times. What does he pray? Not my will, yours be done. 3 times. He says he prays the same thing. 3 times. Judas comes, betrays Jesus.
We're going to stand with you even if we have to die. What happens next?
Denial.
They all scattered.
They all ran away. Now, if you can't find some application out of that, the simple question is, which one of these people do you identify with most? Jesus, Judas, or Peter? Most of us would have to admit, Peter. Now, what happened to Peter? Run to the end of the story. What happens to Peter? Jesus says, and tell Peter to come. Deniers get a second chance there. But in order to get a second chance, what did he have to do on the beach? Do you love me? You know I'm fond of you. The Greek. Do you love me? You know I'm fond of you. Jesus said the third time, are you even fond of me? Ouch! Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. You denied me 3 times. I'm going to cause you to recommit 3 times, and then I'm going to recommission you. So where are you in the process? This is great teaching. This is how you teach great lessons. This is real life stuff. This is God's story of reaching humanity to bring his lost children home. It's not a theology book. I have a PhD in theology. It's not a theology book. Does it contain theology? Sure. It's not a theology book. It's a life manual for everyday life. Teach them, so what? So there they are in the garden. In fact, remember what I said last night? We say it again. These things happen to them as examples for us. So use it as an example book. When you're teaching, make disciples from example. Remember that Peter is a klutz, a loudmouth, speaks before he thinks. Know anybody like that? Don't look at them. You were taught in seminary, weren't you, Pastor, that
Paul is the greatest model of Christianity that we have.
Hogwash. Man was always trying to boast. Was always trying to brag. Finally, if you put the books in chronological order, he finally says, and now I realize that if I'm going to boast, I'm not going to boast about anything except Jesus and Him crucified. He had a terrible temper. Do you remember when John Mark left the expedition and went home to mommy? And then Barnabas said, let's go on another expedition. And what did Paul say? Like heaven he will. No, it's okay. He understands. He ain't going on my trip. This ain't in the text, but it's under this one phrase with no small discussion. And they parted ways. Do you know anybody who's broken fellowship with somebody else because of an issue and they have a temper? Good stuff. Teach it like that. It's just real people. Teach it like that. They're examples for us to warn us. And that's how you disciple. You disciple this way. Now the question is very simply, are we allowing for an applicational approach to the study of God's Word in our Sunday school? Or are we just teaching? For example, what in the world is the purpose of teaching Jonah? There's only one purpose for teaching Jonah. And we all know what that is. We were all in young children's Sunday school. What is it? Huh?
Can't run away from God.
But most students hear big fish can swallow people. Now, it's true. In the 1970s, the Japanese were slicing open a very large fish and they found a man inside. It is true that they can do that. At the end of Jonah, it says that the reason that God sent Jonah to Nineveh in the first place, these awful, horrible... How many of you watched the VeggieTales version of Jonah? Yeah. These fish slappers. The reason that God sent Jonah to the fish slappers was because He has compassion over the lost, and especially lost children. It's the last couple verses in Jonah. Compassion. Compassion for the lost. So, does your Sunday school class, do you have a prayer list for the lost by name or by location? Do you pray as a class for a location in your community that needs Christ? Do you go and take your class and walk that community and pray? Not the signs and placards and protest version of American politics. Do you just quietly walk the streets together, two by two, and pray, God, open these doors. Open these doors. And then when somebody's out, you just engage them kindly. Hi, how you doing? How's life? And you just remember, people lean in the direction of the affection. If we've never been in that neighborhood, guess what? They're not leaning towards us. If we lean towards them. This is the job of the Sunday school. Second way, we frequently gather together to support the real life situations we all go through on a weekly basis with one another. Teaching time, it's great, but that is not the only function of Sunday school. And I know, Sunday school. But again, we're not teaching children how to read who are working 14-hour days, 6 hours a week. In fact, lots of places are learning if you take the word school out of it, more people attend. I wonder why that is. How many of you just wish you could go back to school? How about a new degree? Maybe a master's, PhD. Not seeing a lot of hands go up. See, it's not an appealing thing anymore. But notice, read it with me. They continued steadfastly in fellowship, relationship building. That's what fellowship is relationship building. They got together. Now remember that growing men and women is our prime directive. That's what we're doing. If you've got children, growing children is your prime directive. All discipleship is parenting. Spiritual parenting. And all leadership is discipling and parenting. Third step. That's all it is. And as we gather together, we become transparent. Can any of you hide the real you for an hour or two on Sunday morning from everybody else? It's not hard. And I know people who've done it for decades. Do you know these people in churches? They've been there for 20 years, and they don't know the names of other people who've been there for 20 years. The church is only 70. No wonder the church isn't growing. We should be knowing each other. We should be knowing our family's names. We should be knowing where we work. We should be knowing what's going on. We just share. We're building relationship. This is what Sunday school does to grow. Now, if you don't want to grow, if you're just interested in how to teach curriculum, just go on Google and Google teach Sunday school curriculum. How to teach Sunday school curriculum. And you can watch the video on YouTube. How to teach Sunday school curriculum. But people don't come back because you teach Sunday school curriculum good. Well, they might for a while. But pretty soon they're yearning. Everybody is yearning for connection today. We're in a digital world and people want real relationships. They want somebody who actually cares. Somebody just said the other day, one of my friends said, in this world of Facebook, somebody actually wrote me a note, took the time to write a note and mail it snail mail. Because people lean in the direction of the affection. Can you be affectionate? So how do we do this? Real simple. Now, hold on. Don't fall out of your chair. We do life together. That's all we do. We do life together. See what it says? How did I get to John 17 so fast? Let's skip that. We just do life together. Birthdays, anniversaries, funerals, graduations, vacations maybe, day trips, sporting events, art shows, coffee, whatever. We just do life together. Now, do we have to do the whole class together at once? I'm going to see if I can't push that thought out of your head. But I got 40 people in my Sunday school class. How do we all get down to Starbucks at the same time? No. Start building relationships. Help build relationships. When you go with somebody, take somebody with you. That's three. What did Jesus say? Where? Three is more than two, just for those who are math deficient, okay? I am in the midst. So just grab a hold of a couple people. By the way, this is how you teach new people how to grab other people. After a while, they're with you and you say, anybody in the class you could grab? And pretty soon they say, yeah, and I can bring one of my friends that doesn't go to the class. Excellent. That's called growth. And then they bring them to coffee or whatever you're doing life with. And pretty soon, that person who doesn't go to church and doesn't know Christ, pretty soon they know enough people in the class that they say, sure, I'll come when they get invited. And guess what? That's called growth. It's also called health. And that's how we grow Sunday schools. That's how we bring them into health. And so the question for you as the director and the Sunday school teacher is, are we creating social support groups through our Sunday school? Are we doing life together? That's not as complicated as it sounds. It's pretty easy. First thing you can do is what Baptists do best. What do Baptists do best? By the way, did you notice none of us thought of win people to Jesus? I've been doing this question for years, and Baptists have never answered make disciples or win people to Jesus. Never. But they've almost always said eat. So, when you're getting ready to bring somebody along from the class, invite them over to dinner to your house or go out to eat or whatever you're doing, and just bring people and encourage them to do the same. That's called disciples. You're the teacher. You're the director. Just get them to start doing life together. And what happens? Pretty soon, new numbers and new faces appear. And we call that what? growth, and that is also known as health. Because if we don't have growth, we have
disease.
And disease leads to death. And then we become the prophecy of those people we talked about last night. Sunday school's dying. Of course, you killed it. Every time somebody says that to me, Sunday school's dying, I say, because you killed it. Or you're killing it. Because when you water something, it, and when you don't, it dies. And we can blame the drought. Blame the drought. Making sense? Not the Sunday school you were thinking of? Good. That was my hope. It's not the Sunday school you were thinking of. So anybody can teach curriculum. But that doesn't mean you have a Sunday school. And it especially doesn't mean you have a biblical Sunday school. Because our job is to make disciples who equip people to work. What's the primary work Jesus wants us to do? Make disciples. Now, it's easy. You can get out the eraser, the magical erasers. You know, you can get your class cleaning up a room, painting a Sunday school classroom. You can have you can do all that stuff too, because when you're doing that, when people work together, what do together? They play together. They know one another. They talk. And because we're Baptists, we work for 10 minutes and then we work for 5 minutes and then we oh, come on. Don't look at me like that. I've been on plenty of work crews. You know, it's, I got to go get some coffee. Did you ever notice, and Dennis did a very good job of this, did you ever notice that the coffee is always located right next to the cookies? Did you catch that? And so when we have coffee, because we need a break, we're going to have a cookie. And so here we are sitting there munching. And what are we doing? We're talking and building relationship. And when you build relationship, that's called health. And when you have health, you have growth. So, third way, New Testament. By the way, you can go home and say, you know, yeah, but I just wanted to learn how to teach curriculum. But that's churchianity. That's not Christianity. These people destroyed the Roman Empire with Christianity. These people who have turned the world upside down, they've come here too. That's what people should be saying about you, Sunday school. They're turning the city upside down. Actually, we're putting it right back to the right side up, but for them, it's upside down. That's what we should be doing. Way number three. We gather together to talk over the daily happenings of life with one another. Now, two and three go together most of the time. But I've learned that life is moving very fast these days. You with me? And the devil's plan, real simple. If he can't make you bad, he's going to make you busy. In fact, I think this is plan number two of the devil. Number one is to make you bad, get you into sin, get you away from Christ, make you a thief at work, move in somebody who's going to cause you to be immoral, somebody who's going to be negative in spirit and cause you to gossip and gripe. But if that doesn't work, then he's going to give you, you know, if you're not busy, you're not accomplishing anything. And so those squares on your calendar, anybody have this problem with their day timer or calendar? All the empty squares need to be full. Do you ever go to somebody's house, they have the calendar on the refrigerator, and they only have a couple things written on it, and you think, these lazy people. If you think that, you're American. Or you wonder, if you're like me, you're wondering, wonder where the real calendar is. Nobody can only do 5 things in a month. 5 events, come on, that's every week. And we get so tired and so busy. And we have to pull back. We have to pull back because we have to put Christ in our lives. Now, this is what Paul said. Would you read it with me, please? And they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. A lot of controversy about what breaking the bread means from people who haven't studied the Bible and understand first century culture. But I'm old enough to remember my grandparents, and they would say, we went over to Bob and Millie's and we broke bread. It just means eating. And if you're Jewish, you understand in Acts chapter 2, you would never say breaking bread for communion, because that's not what they would be saying. They would be saying Passover. Passover is communion for them in Acts chapter 2. So this is about eating. Now, this is where we shine. Because when you break bread and you go out, you usually slow down, right? Especially in the evening. You slow down. In fact, you didn't plan anything after it. Like last night when we went out to eat, we had to get back here for this. We're going to have them over. So we have the evening blocked. Slow down. We talk. We catch up. This sounds an awful lot like the last point. So you don't have to have two different things. You can have the same thing even sometimes. And we share. And we listen. And we grow together. And this is called, when we're building these relationships like this over a meal. Did you know that almost the entire Bible is built over a meal? Relationships are built over a meal. From Genesis to Revelation, almost everything's about eating. Makes us Baptists happy. Okay? But if I'm going to help the flock, we regularly have to get our class to eat together. Maybe not as the whole class. You should see kids do this. If you're sitting there thinking, well, that's a great adult thing, no, this is a kid's thing. This is a kid's thing. Kids love to do this. But you know what they do? They eat and play at the same time. We could take a lesson from that. And they gather together and they build relationships. And then my grands come up and say, Grandpa, 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 meet my new friend. They're on the playground. They were eating. They ran over and played with their new friend. They brought their friend in. And that's called growth and health. We build relationships. Pretty soon, you're asking the pastor, Pastor, I need a bigger room. And if you keep doing that for a while, pretty soon, the denomination comes and they ask you, how did you grow your Sunday school class so big? And you just tell them, we do life together. We like each other. And we like other people. And we eat a lot. And people lean in the direction of the affection. So, here you go. Complicated. You've been waiting all day for this one. Here it is. Complicated. What do? We get together. We schedule times. And we eat together. Just put it on your diet. We just eat together. So the question becomes very simply this. Are we creating deepening friendships through our Sunday school? How do we do that? That's spelled how? Eat together. Eat together. I like that. How many of you ate breakfast alone this morning? As a family, just a couple or whatever, yeah? Ate it together. What are you doing for lunch? Eat together. Eat together. What are you doing tomorrow for lunch? Eat together. Eat together. Build relationships. Number four. We dependently gather together. We depend on one another to intercede for the needs and aspirations. When you get done with that meal, or you're doing that work project, the last thing you should do before you leave is pray. See, if I know that you've got a big something at work this week, I'm going to pray for you right now about that thing. How many of you have ever said, I'll pray for you and didn't? Don't raise your hand. Been there, done that. You want to be the best pastor? They say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Do it right there. On the spot. Because in a couple of years, your brain will rot. And you won't remember by the time you get home. Just pray for him right on the spot. People love it when I pray for him right on the spot. Somebody says, would you pray for me on Facebook? I stop right there, pray from there, and then I say, I'm praying right now. And sometimes I even remember tomorrow to pray. But I did pray for them. Pray for those people. Notice, that's what the Bible says. They continued steadfastly in prayers. They prayed for one another. You know, when we're sitting there and we're building this relationship, whether we're on a work team at the church or out in the neighborhood, or whether we're just doing life together and we're at an anniversary or something, and we're just sitting around the table and we've been munching on stuff and we've been hearing things, all you need to do is teach your people and do it as by example, is let's just pray for one another before we leave. And everybody's going to go, yeah. Why didn't we think of that kind of idea? Yeah. And as you pray for one another, you've done life together. What do we call that? That's just called health. And health leads to growth. Because those people are going to say, you know, I was at the wedding the other day. And by the time we got done, it was a great day. But by the time we got done, those people at, and then they name your church, had remembered what I'd said in a conversation that day and prayed for me. This is a great church. And people say, I got to go check that out. Because people lean in the direction of the affection. Now, you can get your kids to do this easily. They learn this stuff faster than adults. What's wrong with us? We got old and got old. So the question is, am I nurturing an environment that allows for serious, heartfelt times of intercession? Sometimes just gather the whole Sunday school together and say, we need to pray. Maybe somebody in the church is real sick. Hey, let's just gather over at Susie's house and let's pray. Sometimes you just do it. Prayer just ought to be, when it says prayers, it's all kinds of prayers. Prayer, you know, we're good at prayer chain. Some of you are good at prayer emails. But gather people together to pray, because nothing changes a life more than doing life together. That's what this is all about, is doing life together. So, as you wrap this lesson up, we have to focus on sharing each other's burdens. And when we do this, we understand that the overflow of teaching and fellowship and eating and praying is supernatural. That's the overflow. And God does amazing things. Look what God did. Look what God did in the first century. Read it with me. 44 and 45 Acts 2. Read it with me. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. This is the draw. Unity breeds compassion, which breeds sharing and sacrifice. And that's the draw. That's what draws people. Notice, though, that these people only gave to people they knew. People ask me all the time, do you give to the guy on the corner? No. He says he's hungry, I might feed him. Melody and I were at a Sam's Club, and a guy came up to Melody and said, I need a new pair of shoes. We took him to the shoe store and bought him a pair of shoes. People say to me, do you have some money? I'm hungry. I said, no, but I will go buy you a meal. Where do you want to eat? And if they say, no, I don't want to go eat, I want money, then I'm fine. You lied to me. But in this constant sharing, we know the people we're giving to. We know the need is genuine. We know. We can check up on where our money went. If it's a repair, we can do it. If it's a ride, we can provide it. If it's an injury, we can help cover for them during that time. You see, they did four things, basically. They worked together. They worked together. They were all together. They pooled their resources. They gave. You know how we do it in Sunday schools? We often just give all the money to the church. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the other group. This is your local benevolence fund in your church, in your Sunday school class. This is for your people and their friends. The people you're working with. You know, we sacrificed our possessions. Did you see that they sold their stuff? Did you catch that? They sold their stuff and brought the money. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira?
Yes.
He dropped dead, and he did. The backstory to that is this story. Levites weren't allowed to own land in Israel. Remember? God said, I'm your inheritance. But wealthy Levites bought resort properties outside of Israel. And Barnabas had a resort condominium over on an island. He sold that resort property and he brought the money, Acts chapter 4, and he gave it to the apostles to meet needs. Everybody said, ooh. Ananias and Sapphira said, you know, we've been trying to get rid of that old dog piece of property for quite a while. Let's just sell it. We'll keep half of it. We'll give the rest. We'll say that was the purchase price. Everybody will say of Ananias and Sapphira, ooh, they'll remember us. Have you ever forgot Ananias and Sapphira? They're right. We remember them. Wrong way. See, that's the backstory. You can't fake compassion with selfishness. But compassion with selflessness changes lives. Remember, the Lord added daily to the church? That's what's happening here. They sacrificed and they met genuine and specific needs that they knew about. They met genuine and specific needs they knew about. I can't overemphasize this. They took care of people whom they knew. We have to do life together. I'm going to say it over and 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 over. People lean in the direction of the affection. Dying churches are unaffectionate. They might be affectionate to us five and no more, but they are not affectionate to people outside their little clique. And that's why they're dying. And so notice, read with me, Acts chapter 2. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. They had favor with people. Why? Well, people cared about them. And they cared about people. And people lean in the direction of the affection. And as they did that, the thing we all want for our church happened. Read it with me. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now listen, if you catch the daily in this verse, and you catch the daily in verse 46, you've got it. So continuing with one accord in the temple, continuing. We just keep doing this stuff. It's just part of our life. We put it on our schedule. You as Sunday school teachers, put it on your class. How am I going to get my class together? How am I going to teach, not only just teach them on Sundays, but how am I going to get together, build relationships? How am I going to teach them to build relationships with other people? The gospel is about go. Literally, as you go, who are you going to? And as we build relationships and we just care for people, we draw them in with the affection. And pretty soon they say, how come you're so good to me? How come you're so good to me? So the question is, do we want to? Do we want to see our church grow daily? Do we want to see people being saved? And I think the answer to that is simple. And if that's the case, then we need to learn together as a Sunday school. No question. We've got to have a curriculum. We've got to have good stuff to teach. But that's only one small part of it. The second part of it is we need to socialize in one another's homes together. As Jesus' disciples, eat together, pray together. We need to serve the needs of the people around us. We need to get involved in people's lives. Lives are messy. All of this is going to take time. That means you're going to have to stop being so selfish with your calendar. If you look at your calendar this week and you go, me, 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 me. Time for a good pruning of the calendar. Because the overflow of all of this teaching and fellowship and eating and praying together is supernatural. It's what causes the place to grow. Father, may you take this lesson from the text when things exploded, and would you cause us to be men and women who do likewise. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Would you like to help spread the word? Perhaps you would consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you. If you would like to explore how you can be a more effective disciple of Jesus Christ, Dr. Smith has written a book to take you to the next level. Growing Missional Leaders is a practical, passionate, biblical mentoring journal for individuals, small groups, leadership teams, and congregations who desire to win their world for Christ. Readers will appreciate this enthusiastic and spirit-filled hope God provides as Matthew tells stories of lost opportunities and success with friends that give powerful encouragement of personal and corporate outreach. opens Bible passages again and again, showing God's heart is to bring his lost children home, provides stimulating discussion questions at the end of each chapter, providing the stepping stones to launching fresh ministry into your community. Believers hungering to reach their world for Christ will be energized by this passionate call to fulfill Christ's gospel and the invigorating manner in which their ideas and thought processes will be stretched to God-sized proportions. You can order a copy of Growing Missional Leaders at the Eagles in Leadership website by clicking the appropriate link on the right-hand side panel of the Eagles in Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in Orangevale, California, and edited by Melody Smith in La Puente, California. And now until next time, we are praying you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.